Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, that you had given it to us and that we have such wonderful access to it. It is from you, O Lord, to your people throughout time, around the world. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, that he dwelt among us, revealing you to us, O God, and going to the cross and dying in our place, so that all who believe in him are washed in the blood of Christ, washed whiter than snow. Thank you that Jesus was raised from the dead by your power, showing that he is God. Lord, I pray this morning that you would work by your Spirit within our hearts and souls, each one of us, in this congregation, in this community, Lord. That you would awaken us, you would quicken us to Jesus, Lord. That our hearts would be changed and transformed, and our minds would be changed and transformed by you, O God, this morning. And in this, would you please receive all glory and honor and praise. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, we are embarking on a series in the book of Galatians. And to do that, I wanted to first give a little introduction, but then also wanted to look at the place, one of the places, in Acts, where the churches in Galatia were first started in Paul's missionary journey. So we'll look at the book of Acts this morning as an introduction to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians was written to an area, a territory called Galatia that had many churches in it. There's some a debate as to which exact churches he was writing to. It doesn't affect the interpretation at all of the scriptures, just because Galatia was such a huge area at this time period. Actually, could we go into the map? Sorry. Thank you, Gary. So, this green area up here is all of Galatia, and you can see there's a northern part of it, and there's a southern part of it. And there were some ethnic differences. They were founded by two different ethnic groups, really. But then, as with everything, because it is a Roman colony, that all these cultures began to mix together. It's very, very interesting how that happens. Along the bottom, I can't really see it very well here, I guess. Oh, that's too bad. All right, do that. All right, so this blue line starting from Antioch is Paul's and Barnabas' first missionary journey. Go here to Cyprus, they come up here, and then they're going to hit these four cities, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And then afterwards, they actually go back to visit them also on their return, and that's considered their first missionary journey. Getting up here is much easier than getting down. Okay, there we go. So those four cities that are in southern Galatia, that's the part from Acts we're going to look at, and I think it's quite likely that the book of Galatians is written to those four churches, but it could have been also to other churches that were up in the northern part also. It's possible. But in this area of Galatians, what makes it, I think, interesting, as I mentioned a moment ago, is it is a Roman colony, and it is so first the Greeks took over, and then the Romans took over, and so it is very Greek language is spoken there, Greek culture is saturated within it, but they've also had some people from the north here that are more savage people that have come in and mixed their cultures. But then also, because of the spread and some of the persecution that happened, there are Jewish populations in there also. So this is one of the cities that we have that is a mixture. It is a significantly Greek or Roman city, but it has a significant population of Jewish people in there also. And so there's that mix there. And the problem that comes about that Paul addresses in the book of Galatians is there's a problem in the church. There's a really serious problem. And Paul is very concerned and very upset about it. And what has happened is after Barnabas and Paul went, and as we'll see this morning, preached and started these churches, and these significantly Greeks became Christians, afterwards some Jewish Christians came along behind Paul and Barnabas and said to all the Greek converts, all the Galatian converts, that in order to really follow Jesus, you also have to follow the Old Testament laws. So you have to get circumcised. Now that's not a really powerful evangelistic campaign to go forth, to kind of put that out there is, you know, here's the benefits of following Christ, come and get circumcised. That's not effective. But then they also had said that you had to follow the dietary laws and all of the other restrictions that they were putting on them. So they were saying, to really be a Christian, you need Jesus and. Always get worried when they say, you hear someone say, Jesus and. Okay? They're saying it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough just to believe in Jesus. And what they, along with that message, they were saying, listen, we're telling you the real gospel. That gospel that Paul came through and talked about, that's not the real gospel. In fact, Paul, he's not even really an apostle. So they were discrediting Paul to discredit the gospel so that they could assert their own belief system and exert control over them also. And Peter gets caught up in this, we'll see, too. And Paul is upset. He's angry. That this is happening, that people are abandoning the gospel so soon. And so that's why he writes the letter to the book of Galatians. But let's take a look at the starting of these churches. Now, there's four churches, four cities he's going to go to and plant churches. They didn't have different denominations back then. You just would plant a church in a city, and it was the Church of Jesus Christ. So we'll see those four cities to it, but it's all narrative, and it tells the gospel within it and has some cool miracles. And for those of you who like Greek mythology, there's a mention of a couple Greek gods in there too, which is kind of cool. Okay, so Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 13. Please follow along. This is the word of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch and Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm he led them out. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel, the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart,
who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as He promised. Before His coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not He. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers are read every... those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize Him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which they read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning Him. And though they found in Him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have Him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of Him, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a tomb. But God raised Him from the dead. And for many days He appeared to those who had come up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now His witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this He has fulfilled to their children by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that He raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, He has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore He says in another Psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But He whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells you about it. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you have thrust it aside and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook the dust off their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now in Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue, and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. When the crowds saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices and in Lycaonium said, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd crying, "Men, why are you doing this? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from the heavens and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. This is God's word. It's a very lengthy passage, so thank you for hearing the word of the Lord. Really, some remarkable events take place here. This is Paul's first missionary journey. He has two others that are recorded in scriptures. And along the way here, his purpose, his and Barnabas' purpose, is to share the gospel. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sharing the good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And everyone who believes in Him, who puts their hope and trust in Him, will be saved. Will inherit eternal life. First, he goes to Antioch. And as he gets to Antioch, notice first they go to the synagogue. This is something that they do very commonly on their missionary journeys. The gospel is not separate from the Old Testament. It is the same God. And so it was natural for them, it'd be much easier to talk about the fulfillment of the Old Testament to people who are steeped in the Old Testament, who are truly seeking after the Lord, than it is for those who are simply pagan and have no reference point to God. Though there are some cities where Paul and Barnabas end up doing that also, and ones that are significantly Gentile cities. In Antioch, they go to the synagogue. They have part of the worship service, and as is custom, visitors came, and so they would be asked, "Do you have a word from the Lord? Can you encourage us with something? What's going on in Jerusalem or in Antioch, wherever you're coming from? Tell us some good news to strengthen and encourage us." And so Paul stands up, and this is a wonderful invitation. They're basically saying, "Tell us, what's the reason for the hope that you have within you?" And he goes, "Okay, I'll tell you." And he tells them about Jesus. He walks through, like Stephen did when he was stoned to death, he walks through the history of God's work, the people of Israel, and the promise of the Savior, and the fulfillment now in Jesus. And the people are enthralled by it. They love the message of the gospel and say, come back again next week. Tell us more about this Jesus. So they faithfully witnessed to Jesus. But in the intervening time, there were those who stirred up trouble, those who were not believing. Predominantly, Jewish non-believers here were very, as the scripture says, jealous of Paul and Barnabas and the attention that they were getting, and that they were turning hearts and minds, in their view, away from what they were teaching. The truth is, they were turning hearts and minds to Jesus. And so they stir up trouble for them. They try to subvert their message. They try to hurt them. And so Paul and Barnabas literally shake the dust off their feet and say, we wanted to go first to you, the Jews, but now we are going to go focus on the Gentiles, because they are hearing the word of the Lord and receiving the word of the Lord. God is at work within them. And there are many that are born again here, and a church is started here, but then they are led off because of those who drove them out of the district. They shook the dust off their feet and went on. Next, now, in the first part of chapter 14 we read, they come to Iconium. They come to Iconium. They enter the synagogue again. They speak the gospel. They tell the people. They share with the people about Jesus. Notice the detailed message, particularly in Antioch. The detailed message isn't given here in Iconium. Is it really complicated what Paul and Barnabas say to the people who are listening? Is there some great theological learning here and memorization of thousands of scriptures? Is there some great oratory such that Paul speaks so eloquently, which elsewhere in the scriptures we know he declares himself he does not? It's not hard what they've done. They had an opportunity, as God presented, to tell people about Jesus. And they said, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God's promise fulfilled, died on a cross and was raised again from the dead. It's a very simple message, the power of the gospel, meaning that it's something that every one of us can do, sharing the gospel, the good news, with others. Again, in Iconium, the people are divided. Some side with the Jews, some side with the apostles, and here they want to stone Paul. He hears about it, finds out about it ahead of time, and he leaves. He and Barnabas leave again. Now they go on in verses 8 through 19 to the city of Lystra. In Lystra, now we have another set of miracles that happened. I think this is how God has arranged this. It's so beautiful and so powerful. We see first in Antioch that there's the preaching of the word, the sharing of the good news. Now we're going to see here in Lystra a demonstration of God's power. God's power. It's oftentimes in the scripture when God does a new work, the creating of the nation of Israel, the starting of the church, founding of church in different areas, there's often a demonstration of God's miraculous power that goes along with it. And we see that again here. There's a man who's crippled. He had never walked in his life. And as they're sharing the news about Jesus, Paul looks at this man and sees in his eyes that he wants to believe. And God leads him to heal him. He gets up, and he can walk for the first time ever. the truth of the words of the gospel, God demonstrates with the power, with His own power, working miracles that, as we've seen throughout, when we looked at Matthew particularly, that all these miracles, they speak of the kingdom. They give pictures of what the kingdom is. In the kingdom, there's no one crippled from birth. In the kingdom of God in heaven, there's no sickness, there's no death. No. There's health, vitality, life, everlasting. And so it's a picture of the kingdom of God and therefore of the King who rules in the kingdom, Jesus Himself. Well, these people misunderstand what's going on and they speak in their own language, such in Lyconium, such that Paul and Barnabas can't understand what they're saying, and they think they're gods because of this power. Now, isn't it interesting? So this is a different group than in the synagogue. Right? In the synagogues, they didn't react this way because they are God-fearing people. Either they're Jews or they're, it's called God-fearing Gentiles who've converted to Judaism. And so their spiritual awareness, their understanding of God came from the Old Testament. Right? But here now we have these Gentiles that are steeped in Greek mythology. And we see it come to life here. There's actually a temple to Zeus here in Lystra. And they are worshiping Zeus. And so they are caught up in all of this myth, which make wonderful stories for us now, I know, but this was their religion here. And so they think that these are the gods come down in human form and they want to offer sacrifices to them. Paul and Barnabas are horrified at that thought. Of course, it would have been easy to just receive that, and they probably could have lived like kings in that city for all their life, probably. But the truth of the gospel is what's important here. And so they rush them and say, stop. And it actually puts them in danger. They actually are in trouble now. They again share the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. But instead, the people tried to stone them, tried to kill them. And they actually thought that they had done that. They actually thought that Paul was really dead. Here he is suffering for the gospel. Right? There is no demonstration in Paul's life of, hey, if you become a Christian, you're going to get really rich. You're going to have no diseases. If you become a Christian, your life is going to be really easy. You'll be happy all the time. Nothing will go wrong. Life will just be peachy. You'll feel better. Your marriage will be perfect. Your children will be wonderful. Your retirement account will only go up. We see in Paul's life, following Christ will mean suffering. In Paul's case, persecution. But the call and the encouragement from Paul here is to continue on following Christ, even when it's difficult. Paul exemplifies that in his own life here. So after he is stoned in Lystra, the disciples gather him up and they help him, and he gets back up. They nurse him back to health, and the next day he and Barnabas go on to Derbe. They again in Derbe here in the very last verses here in 21 through 23, or really 21, they preach the gospel in that city and they make disciples, and then they go back to the other churches where they had just come back to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, even though it was dangerous for them. They went there, according to verse 22, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. They appointed elders in every church, and they prayed and fasted and committed the church to the Lord, in whom they had all believed. Paul goes to these churches, to these cities in the area of Galatia, and he shares the good news of Jesus Christ. He puts his life on the line for it. God, in his power and wisdom and grace, accompanies this, at least in Lystra, with a demonstration of the power of God. And people hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and they believe, and they are born again. As I was thinking about this passage this week, I was really struck for some reason by who these people are that became Christians here. They're our brothers and sisters. Like, we're going to meet these people in heaven. Come up and someone's going to say, yeah, I used to worship Zeus in Lystra, but then I became a Christian. And they will be our sister, and they will be our brother. And we will know them, and we will worship the Lord Jesus for all eternity together. It'd be wonderful to hear the stories. I was imagining in my mind, this is just all, imagining, but is there a line that goes from a Christian in Lystra who heard Paul preach the gospel and believed that goes to some of our lives? Not by blood genealogy, but by the sharing of the faith. As Paul shared the gospel in Lystra, did someone in Lystra or someone in Iconium share the faith with someone who shared the faith with someone who shared the faith with someone who shared the faith with us? That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? That'd be awesome. We'll find that out in heaven. That'll be like, hey, no way! Thank you! Thank you for being faithful! Thank you! Because you shared the gospel, the Lord worked in my life. Saved me too. There is one church, there is one Lord, and it goes across geography, it goes across time. And that can feel really overwhelming. We think, well, it's just me. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I'm not Paul. Certainly not. What we see in Paul's life here is a love for the Lord, and he had a very specific calling of God. But he was following the commands of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 at the end, where he says, as you go about your day, as you go about whatever you're doing, make disciples. Make disciples. Tell people about Jesus. We can do that. We can tell people about Jesus. We can be faithful like Paul and like Barnabas here. And we can share the good news of Jesus, the truth about Him. And we can live in our lives the truth of who Jesus is if we really love Him. If we really love Him, we will love one another. If we really love Him, we will work for justice. If we really love Him, we will walk humbly with God as the world sees that. And it is a demonstration of the power of God. It's a miracle. It's a miracle when we love one another, especially when we're not so lovely. And we can demonstrate the truth of the words we're sharing, that Jesus Christ is God and our Savior, with the love of God as we love one another. The words and the power. Now, I know problems do occur, as I said, in the letter to the churches at Galatia. You can see that starting here, can't you? You can see some of the jealousies and the different factions already in the very beginning, the founding here, right? And so we'll get into that. But what I want to be encouraged by from these passages, these founding of these churches in these cities, is here were a couple of blokes who just loved Jesus, and that caused them to go and share with people they met about Jesus, and to allow the Lord to demonstrate His power through them. I want to do that. Let's share the good news of Jesus Christ with people in both words and with the power of God. Let us share and tell others the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and for your telling us how you worked here in these cities. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people, God, through all generations. There's not one of us here and not one Christian ever who became a Christian because we were smart enough or righteous enough. It's purely because of your grace. And you have chosen to work through us to bring the message to others. It's how you've chosen to do it, Lord. You use us, broken, weak vessels. So I would ask, oh God, that you would strengthen us and encourage us this week to tell people about Jesus and to show them with our lives that you are love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.